Today is a little bit of a tag team message. So I'm going to kind of set things up here. And then in a few minutes, you're going to hear from a good friend of mine. And I'm excited for you to hear from him today. If you were here last week, we started this series called The Path to Glory, or Our Path to Glory. This is about the story of humanity. This is the story that we see playing out in the Bible. And as Ali said last week, God's crowning and most glorious creation was you and me. We were created to reflect characteristics, qualities, and even to some degree the personality of our Creator. And nothing else has that mandate other than humanity. I love what Ali said. You and I were made for glory. We were made for glory. We see this in the book of Genesis, in the very first book of the Bible, the creation account. When it comes to the creation of humanity, it says this: so God created mankind in his own image. Everybody say image. God created us in his image. In the image, say it again, image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That word image is the word icon. It's where we get the word icon from. It means that we reflect in who we are as humans. You guys hear some feedback? Guys, do you hear that? Some feedback going on here. I don't know if it's just me, but all right. Okay. We are created in the image of God. We are icons, if you can imagine that we're icons of the very Creator, God himself. And the other thing that we see is in the book of Genesis, we were created to live in this vibrant, whole, and beautiful relationship, us to God, us to creation, within and among our relationships with each other, even being whole in our relationship in ourselves, that we are the icons and the image. There's something about us that reflects the nature and the quality. All right, this is, maybe it's this guitar, I don't know. Hey, thank our sound guys. They're doing a great job and they're trying to figure this out. I don't know what that is. I really don't know what that is. Sorry about that. But there's a beauty that we were created to live in. It's the way it was supposed to be. We see in Genesis the way it was supposed to be, that you and I were created to be icons, images of God, and that we were created to have this holistic relationship of shalom with God. That's the beauty in how we were created. That's the beauty of humanity. And so today, as we start to lean into, all right, this is crazy. I'm sorry. I think it's this. I'm gonna fix this myself. There we go. All right. I think it's fixed. In case you couldn't tell, this guitar is broken. And here's the reality. Actually, so are you and I. There's a part of us that I think realizes this, but there's also a part of us that tries to deny this. You know, you'd be crazy to try to play this guitar as if it isn't broken right now. But the challenge is, many of us live our lives and expect our lives to play out in such a way as if they were not broken. One writer calls this brokenness that happens when Adam and Eve reject the authority of God, the disruption of shalom. And that's the truth for you and for me. And like I said, I don't know your background, so I don't know if when you come to church and you hear about brokenness, this is the place where you want to hide from your brokenness. I know there are some of us, maybe we're defined by our brokenness, but today as we talk about this, I want us to just recognize things are not as they're supposed to be. And we have to embrace that, even in its difficulty. And so that's why I'm excited for you to hear from my friend, Rob Seddon, today. Rob is our director of programming at Crossroads. And in that role, he oversees everything that we teach, everything that we teach on a stage, whether that shows up in a podcast. In fact, one of the things that he's been producing is a new podcast called Man Skills. We got a new podcast, Man Skills, and it's all about helping the guys in here understand the one thing you need to know about every area of your life, like the one thing you need to know about guitar repair. Is that this one can't be repaired, I think. But Rob does that. But actually, Rob is going to be talking to us today about brokenness, because he's had probably the most difficult 6 weeks of his life. And as we were thinking about this series and thinking about particularly this weekend, as he was going through what he was going through, we just felt like all of us collectively in our community would benefit from hearing from my friend. So I want you to join me in welcoming up my friend, Rob Seddon.
Thanks, man.
That was good. That guitar thing. That guitar thing was good.
It is, yes.
But I don't know if you noticed Chuck's right eye. To fully appreciate the guitar thing, you need to see what happened in Run Through. Check this out.
We can't. All right, I'm gonna fix it.
I have never seen someone get hurt more in ministry than Chuck Mingo. Seriously, it's amazing. So yes, my name's Rob, and part of my role here, I'm often in the back room with our speakers like Brian and Chuck, helping them to make their messages better. So I'm giving them ideas, and I'm telling them things like, hey, you should bear your deepest, darkest secret to 50,000 people. That'll make for a better message. So when I come up here, they like it because they say it creates empathy. So I'm gonna have to do that. I'm going to tell you about my greatest sin. And I'm willing to bet that not a single person at Crossroads has committed this sin other than me. It's pretty bad. Last year, I'm in Israel, and I had some time to kill in the old city of Jerusalem, a couple of hours. So I head over to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is considered the holiest site in all of Christianity. Most scholars believe this is the spot where Jesus was crucified, was put in a tomb, and raised from the dead. Now, I had been there before, but I had never been in what's called the edicule. I have a picture of it. The edicule is this little church-like structure inside the bigger church that's built over the spot where the tomb was. So imagine a rock tomb. All the rock is cut away. All that's left is the rock slab on which the body would be. And then they build a little church over top. And I wanted to go inside the edicule. And it's always like a 2 or 3 hour wait to get in. But I show up, and there are like 20 people in line for the edicule. So I'm like, sweet, I'm going to get in the edicule. So I wait in line. And when you go in, there's the edicule split into two rooms. I have a diagram. There's an entry foyer. And then there's the actual tomb part that's kind of the size of a closet, okay? It's all candlelit. It feels like a tomb. And outside the little tomb part, you'll see him. There's a little guard there, an Orthodox priest who is dressed in all black, black hat, black beard. He's big. He just looks menacing. And I think the only words in English he speaks are, no pictures, no pictures, no pictures. So I wait my turn. I go into the actual tomb part. It's really small. It's like 4 people, shoulder to shoulder, and you're standing there, and you're looking at this little altar, right? And you get like 30 seconds in there, and you have a nice little moment. And then that guard starts motioning for people to come out. And as you come out, you duck down through this door. I'm the first one in, so I'm the last one out. So I have about 20 seconds of idle time. That's when it hits me. I want a picture. I am a rule follower. I'm like, I want a picture. So I take out my phone, I go click, boosh, flash goes off in a candlelit tomb, and just horror, because I know in about 10 seconds, I'm gonna meet that Orthodox priest again. So I duck out, and he's staring at me like all judgmentally and totally deserved it. And he says, I said no pictures. I duck my head in shame. I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I leave as quickly as possible because I feel like getting kicked out of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is not job security for me, right? So as I'm walking out, this wave of guilt comes over me, and that's when it hits me. Did I just commit a sin in the tomb of Jesus? Standing on the exact spot on earth where Jesus raised from the dead for our sins. I am a pastor. What a-hole does that? And it's at that point where I go to delete the picture and it's all blurry. It was all for nothing. And I start wondering, what is wrong with me? And I think we all ask that question from time to time. What is wrong with me? We might hide it, but when we're alone, it hits us. But I think wrestling with that question can bring us to a profound place. And that's what I want to try to do. But before I do that, let me pray. God, I just pray for this time. Every single person came here to meet you, and I pray that you will meet them where they are. And I pray that you will use my words to do that and teach us a little about brokenness. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I said I have to get vulnerable, and there's two stories I'm going to need to tell you. One about the absolute worst day of my life. The other about the day that I almost died, and they are not the same day. The first story is about the worst day of my life, and it happened February 20th, so about 6 weeks ago. And I have three daughters, ages, it's London, Annabelle, and Becca. Here's a picture of them. Ages 8, 6, and 3, soon 9, 7, and 3. They want me to tell you that. And I remember when London was born, I remember going to the pediatrician the week after she was born, that first checkup. And I remember the pediatrician saying, "She's perfect." And I remember the relief that came over me when I found out she was perfect. Well, about 6 weeks ago, my wife took London to that same pediatrician because she was having some problems, and we thought she needed antibiotics, and boy, were we wrong. Because she ended up that day at Cincinnati Children's Hospital. At that moment, we found out that London is type 1 diabetic. And if you don't know what that is, type 1 diabetic means that her pancreas doesn't produce insulin anymore. And you need insulin to survive. So for the rest of her life, she needs insulin, and that requires like 5 or 6 shots a day for a little girl who's deathly afraid of needles. It is not curable. It is manageable. But it's totally life-altering. And I'm with her, and I asked her, I said, "Lena, what are you thinking right now?" And she said, "Daddy, I'm scared." And as her dad, I couldn't stop it because I was scared too. And it tore me up. It absolutely tore me up. And the worst part about it was the permanence of it, right? There's no healing on the other side. This is forever, for the rest of her life. And it's been in her probably since she was born. And I couldn't stop it. All I kept hearing was, "She's broken." Now, they're better than that at Children's Hospital. Nobody said that to me. But I kept hearing, "She's broken. Her body's broken." And factually, that's true. Her body doesn't work right. And because of that, now, my daughter has a chronic disease at age 8. I spend 6 weeks watching my wife deal with the overwhelming responsibility, the overwhelming anxiety of it, and I can't stop it because I feel the same. I walk around in a fog. I haven't slept. I'm losing weight because of the stress of it all. And I just keep hearing it's broken. But as I wrestle with that word broken, I think it's bringing me to a better place. Now, this is the bad side of what Chuck talked about. He talked, and Allie as well, he talked about how we were created in the image of God, created perfect, right? This is the Bible, 1,189 chapters. Chapters 1 and 2, about that much, are about us being created perfectly and beautifully in the image of God. But then chapter 3 happens, and I think most people have heard the story, Adam and Eve and the fall. They disobey God. Sin enters the world. Brokenness enters the world. Havoc reigns. Destruction reigns. It's not long after that that the first recorded murder happens. And whether you believe that's a factual story or you believe that's symbolic, I don't really care. What matters is that the Bible clearly teaches that we are broken, that the world is broken and we are broken from the very beginning. I've always been fascinated by the lifespans in the Bible because people early on in the Bible lived like 900 years old. I made a chart of them. Check out this chart. You see that most people were living over 900, except for poor Enoch there, dies at 365. I don't know what happened to him. Sucks to be him. But as you go time to the right, look what happens. Biblical lifespans go down, 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 down. I think that is evidence of brokenness spreading throughout the world. The other 1,186 chapters in this book are about that very thing. They're about brokenness and how it manifests itself in humanity, and it's about God and how he redeems it. All the parents here know that the Bible is right when it talks about brokenness starting at the very beginning. Because I could show you a picture of my three daughters again, and I could just label them cute little sinners, 1, 2, and 3. I love them dearly. They are precious to me. And they do the dumbest stuff. And they are totally selfish. And they, right? And I just want to yell at them, what is wrong with you? Just this morning, I'm with my middle daughter, Annabelle, at breakfast. And she says, Daddy, I have a game to play. She says, guess if I'm drooling or spitting. And water comes out. I'm like, what is wrong with you? I'll tell you what it is. It's brokenness. But I could hold up pictures of me and my friends in high school and say the same thing. I could hold up pictures of me and my friends in college. I could hold up a picture of me and my friends last night and say the same thing, right? Brokenness. I go bald in my 40s. Brokenness. Yes, people get sick. Now, I know the average person is not a criminal. The average person isn't even sick. But we get angry, stuff we probably shouldn't. We overeat. I'm a great eater until 10 o'clock at night. We keep returning to toxic relationships because we just want acceptance. We break the rules and manipulate things in our own favor. We act like we're better than others when we know that we're not. It's brokenness. Now, there's a guy by the name of Paul, wrote most of the New Testament of the Bible. Paul is a faith superhero. This guy knew God better than probably anybody in here. He personally met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul created Christianity and created the modern West. Paul got it. Look what Paul said in a letter he wrote to the Romans. He said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." How many people feel like that? I want to do right, but I can't do it. This is Paul. This is super Christian. And he got it. He knew it was inside of him. Sin and brokenness. I was just reading a book by the guy by the name of Cal Newport, and he talks about a phenomenon in science where there are over 150 documented instances where multiple scientists working in different parts of the world make the exact same discovery at almost the exact same time. It's crazy. So, for example, in the late 1700s, for the first time, they isolated the element oxygen. And multiple scientists did that in different parts of the world within about a year of each other. It was crazy, right? But this can be explained pretty easily by a concept called the adjacent possible. And essentially what it means is this, is it means as certain criteria are met, new discoveries move into what they call the adjacent possible. So any scientists who are looking for them, all of a sudden they find them. So for example, with the oxygen example, two things had to happen. One, scientists had to stop looking at air as a giant void and start looking at it as something that could be split up into different elements. And two, they needed sensitive enough equipment to be invented that could allow them to do that. But once those two things happened, boom, multiple scientists, there's oxygen, it happened. I think this is how we end up with two Fyre Festival movies at the same time, right? Multiple criteria need to happen, and all of a sudden, boom, Fyre Festival movie, it makes perfect sense. I think this is true with hope too. If we want hope to move into our adjacent possible, the criteria is, we need to accept and stop hiding our brokenness. When you accept brokenness, you can find hope because it moves into your adjacent possible. As we're creating messages around here, we often like to look for what we call the third way. So anything we talk about, usually there's a lie that the world tells you, there's a lie that religion tells you, and there's the truth of God. And if we can hit this, that's going to make for a very powerful, life-changing message. In the case of brokenness, it's absolutely true. So the world's lie about brokenness is if you buy, then brokenness will go away, right? If you buy the medication, if you buy the clothing, if you buy the gear, if you buy the book that tells you you're not broken, whatever you buy, brokenness will go away. Now, religion's lie is a little different. the lie religion says is if you just follow the rules, brokenness will go away. If you pray and meditate enough, if you read the Bible enough, if you do enough community service, if you follow the right person, brokenness will go away. Now, in both of those cases, the problem is it doesn't work, right? And we end up becoming bitter. We end up becoming prideful and arrogant because we act like brokenness went away, but it really didn't. And it doesn't lead to a good place. Now, the truth that God says is this. He says, if you accept brokenness and you invite me in to redeem it, I will over time. Look what the Bible says, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an if statement. He says, if we do this, then this will happen. He will absolutely cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is a promise in the Bible. I told you, I also have to tell you the story of the time I almost died. 2014, Mount Rainier. My friends convinced me to climb it. And it was hard. I knew it was going to be hard. I prepared for it. I was in as good a shape as I'd probably been since high school. And here's some pictures. And the way that you climb Mount Rainier, it's in two parts. The first part is called the hike. And the hike is essentially, imagine going to a ski resort out in Colorado and just walking to the top of the mountain. That's the hike. It's hard, but it's doable. So we do that, and then when you get to the midpoint at the end of the hike, it's called Camp Muir, sits on this ridge, and you get to lay down in this little shack that was built like 70 years ago, and you get a couple of hours of rest, and then they wake you up for the climb. Now, the climb is a lot more complicated than the hike. The climb requires crampons on your feet, requires an ice axe, you're roped in with a team of people. We go out on the climb, and it's a beautiful night, and we get like 2/3 to 75% of the way to the top, and I'm feeling great. I'm feeling better than I thought I would. Well, we start to get hit with 60 mile per hour winds, and all of a sudden, I start to lose my eyesight. I can't see. I have no idea what's going on, and I still to this day don't know what happened. But at this point, we're so far up, and we've already had some people on our team go back. There's no guides to take me back, so I have to go to the top. I have no choice. So I do, and I summit. So I made it to the top of Mount Rainier. I have a certificate to prove it, and this is a picture of me on the top. But I know it looks like I'm hurting, and believe me, I am. I can't really see at that point. Well, they always say that the down is the toughest part, and they're not lying when they say that. Because we start heading down. I'm basically blind. I start falling, and things just spiral out of control, because every fall zaps my energy. We get to the point where the rest of my team goes down, and it's me and one other guy, and we've got a little short rope between us, and he's trying to get me down. And he goes to take me down through this rocky section called Disappointment Cleaver. It is about an hour and a half climb through rocks. Imagine going to the rockiest coastline you've seen, and now climb across it blindfolded and see how you do. We're going down, and I am falling every step. And every step I fall, I'm getting more and more bruised. I tore the skin off the bottom of my feet. I can't breathe. I can't see. We get to Camp Muir like 2 or 3 hours later than we should have. My team had already gone down. They're exhausted. And the guy who runs the whole thing comes up to me and says, listen, I have two choices for you. You can either stay at Camp Muir tonight and hike out tomorrow, or I have three guides going down right now. They can take you in a sled, like a ski patrol, and then you can hike out the last 3.5 miles and get off this mountain today. At that point, I'm completely broken. And I say, I have no pride left. I will take the option with the guides. They take me down in the sled. I throw up 3 times on the way down. Then we hike out 3.5 miles on feet that have no skin on them, basically. And I make it, and it's a joyous celebration. I make it to the bottom. Everybody's hugging. My team first takes me to McDonald's, then the hotel, then urgent care. I don't know why we did that order. I get to urgent care, and they diagnose me with HAPE, high altitude pulmonary edema, which means I have fluid in my lungs. And that's when I realized, had I stayed at Camp Muir, I could have died that night because it's altitude induced. The reason I didn't is because I was so broken, I was able to accept the help that was right in front of me and get off that mountain. See, when you accept brokenness, you find hope. And in this case, it was in the shape of help of the guides who were able to get me off that mountain. Help was right there in front of me, and I was able to look for it. If you're not looking for help, I don't believe you've accepted brokenness. When I was in the hospital with my daughter, we would take help from anybody. Doctors, nurses, social workers, friends who knew people who had diabetes, right? We take help from anybody. And while we were there, I said two things to London that I know resonated because she repeated them back to me later. One was, I said, London, you're now going to see how many people really love you. And as the cards are coming in and gifts are coming in, she said, Daddy, there are a lot of people who love me. I said, yeah, there are. And the second thing I said was, I said, London, I think God uses everything for good. This is going to be really hard, but I think he's going to use this to make you tougher than all the other kids who don't have to go through something like this. I don't even know if I believed that at the time, but she looked at me and she kind of smiled on her face. See, when you accept brokenness, you find hope, not just in the case of the help, but also because you can start looking for the good in the brokenness. There's a famous Austrian physicist by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was in the Holocaust. He survived Auschwitz. He lost his wife, his mother, his brother in the Holocaust. Frankl wrote a very famous book called Man's Search for Meaning. And what Frankl said was, he said, all man wants to find meaning, as opposed to what Sigmund Freud was saying, which was all man wants to find is pleasure. Right? At one point, Frankl was put in charge of what's called the suicide pavilion at the Austrian General Hospital, where he was put in charge of 30,000 women who were on suicide watch. And under Frankl's care, not a single one of those women committed suicide. It was amazing. Part of Frankl's program was, Frankl said that people need to be encouraged to find meaning even in their brokenness. This is a quote from Frankl. He said, in some ways, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning. I think he got that from Paul. Paul does this. Look at what Paul says in another letter. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We don't know what the thorn is. He talks about a thorn in his flesh. Paul never says what it is. Scholars have come up with different ideas. They say it might be his eyesight, it might be his back, it might be his legs. I was with a Paul scholar a couple of weeks ago, and I asked him the question. He said he thought it was he thought the language suggested it was crushing anxiety. Whatever it was, we know that Paul wanted it gone, because he says, I asked three times that he would take it away. But then Paul started looking for the good in it. Paul's mission was to introduce as many people to Jesus as possible and get them to follow him. And he saw that if he were weak, in his successes, people would not attribute those to him. They would attribute those to the power of Jesus, which in turn would enhance his mission. Jesus would use Paul's weakness for good. He started to see the good in it. I have no idea the good in my daughter's illness. I'm just trying to survive right now. But I'm looking for it. And I think I'm going to find it someday. Because as you accept brokenness, you can find hope. And that comes in the way of finding the good in that brokenness. And if you're not looking for the good and you're suffering, I don't think you've fully accepted brokenness yet. My wife and I are, and my family, we're also moving right now because we just do every stressful thing at the same time. And as part of that process, you realize a couple of things. One, you realize that when you rent or when you're in somebody else's house, you just don't see all the problems with that house. But when you own, you see every single crack in that house. You know where they all are. You also realize anything can be fixed if you're willing to pay for it. So I'm paying right now to fix up my current house as we sell it. I'm going to be paying for the new house that we move into to fix that. Now, you could say that I own London in a way. She is my responsibility. I see the brokenness in her. And I'd pay anything to fix her. I've paid money I don't have already to fix her. Here's some truth. There is a God. He created the universe. He created the earth. He created you. He owns you. He has responsibility over you. He sees the brokenness in you. And he will pay anything to redeem it, anything. In fact, he already has, which is what Easter is about in 2 weeks. In all that's happened over the last month, I've seen a miracle. I have experienced every emotion you can imagine. I have experienced fear. I've experienced anger. I've experienced sadness. I've experienced frustration. But the one emotion I have not experienced is bitterness towards God. I think that's a miracle. And I think that's because I've accepted that there's brokenness in the world, that it happens. I've started looking, asking for help and taking it. I've started looking for the good in it, and I see that God will ultimately and has paid the price to redeem it. Maybe you walked in here bitter today. You've been treated horribly. You screwed up. You just can't get ahead. I understand bitterness is a very logical reaction to that. But let me just say, if you start to wrestle with brokenness and accept that it is a fundamental part of the human experience, and you start to give grace to others because they're dealing with it too, and because of that, you start to accept the help, you start to look for the good in it, you start to accept that someone will pay to fix it, I think you can get to a better place. You can get rid of that bitterness. God didn't want me to sit on that mountain and die. He doesn't want my daughter to sit in her bed and cry herself to sleep at night. He doesn't want us to just sit. He wants us to move. And the way we do that is by accepting our brokenness and trusting him in what he says. Let me go back to that verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you accept brokenness, you find hope. It moves into your adjacent possible. Because God promises to redeem it in the end. Let me pray for you. God, I pray that you will meet every single person here in their brokenness. I thank you for paying the price to fix it. And I pray that you will lead everyone towards you to get more of you during this Easter season, God. We love you. We want more of you. We trust you. And we thank you for the promises you make to us. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.